Kia ora koutou. Greetings, everyone. It's good to be in front of you again to challenge you again. As usual, I'm going to deal with one of Paul's Luke-only readings, the one that you've just heard. Thanks, John, for the way you read that. And then use that to go elsewhere. I hope to challenge some of your long-held preconceptions and even change your whole way of thinking, but that's down the track. First, let's go to this reading about the poor beggar Lazarus and the rich man, sometimes called Dives, which means rich. Don't confuse the poor man in the story, Lazarus, with Lazarus, who was the brother of Mary and Martha, who we heard about last week, and who died and Jesus raised him from the dead. He was a real person, whereas the Lazarus in this story is a made-up person, as Jesus tells us this parable, makes up the story about the poor man and the rich man. So, Jesus paints this picture of the rich man living in luxury and the poor beggar at his gate, covered in sores, longing to eat. There are lots of stories right throughout the scriptures about beggars and the entreaty to care for them. For instance, Ezekiel chapter 16 tells us that this was one of the main sins of Sodom and other towns like it, that they had pride, excessive food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. In Jesus' story, both die. The beggar goes to heaven, the rich man to hell. And note the importance of Abraham there in heaven, the father of the Jews, still a key figure. And note the way the rich man still regards Lazarus as a lackey, as a bit of a slave that he can boss around. The Pharisees considered wealth to be a proof of a person's righteousness. And so Jesus startles them with the story where a diseased beggar is rewarded and the rich man is punished. The rich man did not go to hell because of his wealth, but because he was selfish, refusing to feed Lazarus, take him in or care for him. The rich man was hard-hearted in spite of his great blessings. The amount of money we have is not as important as the way we use it. What's your attitude to your money and possessions? Do you hoard them selfishly or do you use them to help others? Abraham reminds the rich man of the respective paths, and he points out the great chasm between heaven and hell. We'll come back to that in a minute. In his version of the Beatitudes, that we usually take from Matthew chapter 5, Luke has a similar version in chapter 6 and says, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, you will laugh. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry." The rich man thought that his five brothers would surely believe a messenger who'd been raised from the dead. But Jesus said that if they wouldn't believe Moses and the prophets, who constantly spoke of the duty to care for the poor, not even a resurrection would convince them. John's gospel has a similar idea. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I will accuse you before your Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you've set your hope. If you believe Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say?" Notice the irony in Jesus' statement. On his way to Jerusalem to die, he was fully aware that even when he had risen from the dead, most of the religious leaders would not accept him. They were set in their ways, and neither Scripture nor God's Son himself could shake them loose. And so this story raises a question: are we living in end times? Are end times coming? The world doesn't seem quite ready for that, but look at the news this week with the United Kingdom and Iran and what's going on with the tankers and with what's going on with the States and Russia and China and North Korea. So who knows? It could change in an instant. But probably the bigger question that the story raises is, who gets to go to heaven? I want you to listen to this. This is from Word for Today from the 1st of July this month. Listen to what this says.
The Living Bible describes Christ's return this way: for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a mighty shout, and with the soul-stirring cry of the archangel, and the great trumpet call of God. And the believers who are dead will be the first to rise up to meet the Lord. Then we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with this news. That's 1 Thessalonians. The second coming of Christ will be inaugurated by the trumpet blast of the archangel. Cemeteries and seas will give up their dead. Hebrews says, Christ will appear a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The event will be witnessed by all humanity. Every eye will see him in Revelation. From Adam to the baby born as the trumpet sounds, every one of us will witness the moment, but not everyone will welcome it. The signal of my coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning all around the earth. From Matthew 24. You don't go to heaven by chance. You go by choice. And God will honour your choice. Those who acknowledge Christ as their Saviour will arise to celebrate the greatest family reunion of all time. Are you going to heaven? If you're not sure, don't let this day end until you put your trust in Christ and accept him as your Lord and Saviour.
Powerful stuff. Thank you, Gillian. As Abraham tells the rich man, there's this great gap which cannot be crossed. Look at the slide up on the screen. And I want to take that image in a slightly different direction, thinking about life now with Lazarus and Dives still alive. Look at these three slides, and you probably have come across this image of the bridge with Christ as the only one able to bridge that gap. Quite a common image, this one. Last week, Colleen mentioned about going to heaven, and Jasmine did too in her intercessions. Right, the ideas I'm about to present to you have been drip-fed to me by God over the last 3 weeks, so I know I'm meant to say these things. Most people probably have concerns that they won't get to heaven because of their behaviour, their sins. You may have grown up being taught that God is mad at you, that he sits in the sky counting your sins and failures, and he does that day after day and is more than willing to remind you of those sins. That is simply not true. In fact, quite the opposite. There are many scriptures that tell how much God delights in us. Psalm 149, verse 4 says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people." And that sort of comes through the things that Anne said earlier and Kathy's prayers. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that you can't just go out there and sin with no consequences at all. You know that that's not right. So I do want to look at God's priorities for us as far as we're concerned. I want to present to you a dialogue between God and Mark Holloway. Now, he's a New Zealand Christian writer, the writer of the Freedom Diaries. He was in Taranaki last weekend speaking. Can you put up your hand if you've heard of him before? Has anyone read the book, Freedom Diaries? Good, good, good. Yeah, encourage you to have a look at that. Or do any of you get his emails? They come out regularly. That's maybe something that you could have a look at. Mark discovered God speaking to him personally, directly through his writing. And these are literally conversations with God. It's God speaking to us in a new way that you could possibly try for yourself. This dialogue is from his latest email. And what you'll hear are two voices. Especially, I want you to listen really carefully, especially to what God's saying. I'm going to take the role of Mark, and we've got God as a woman. So here is Wyn. I want you to listen carefully to what she is saying, representing God. So here we go. Tell me more about you, God. People think one can't really go asking God questions about himself unless one is really holy. And as we both know, I'm definitely not.
How do you know that?
Which bit?
That you're not holy.
I absolutely know I'm not, and so do you, God. So why would you even ask me that?
Because I want to know why you think you're not holy.
Because of my, well, let's just say there's a lot of stuff I do, thoughts and actions that are far from holy.
What's holy?
Well, God, you came up with the whole idea of holy, which I have to say is a right pain in the a whole lot of the time. So maybe you'd better tell me what it means.
It's a complex concept, but it doesn't have much to do with all those stuffed shirt ideas that pain you. Religion has taught you all so many lies about holiness. We move on. Give me some names of Bible heroes you think were holy.
Well, Abraham and Elijah, I suppose, and maybe David?
Yes, definitely David.
Well, okay. Well, the reason I hesitated about him is that he feels a bit like a trick subject, like somehow he might not be holy, even though the Bible paints him as one of your favourites.
Why wouldn't he be holy?
Well, God, let's not beat around the bush. David put a hit out on a guy so he could have sex with his wife. If you did that today, you'd get the death penalty in a whole lot of places. And even here in New Zealand, you'd get dragged through the courts and your name would be mud, especially if you were a national figure like David. And yet, you keep saying stuff in the Bible that suggests you thought he was a great guy.
I did, yes. Still do. I prompted you to mention David in your list of holy Bible heroes because I wanted to challenge your ideas about holy. Yes, David made a lot of mistakes. But who doesn't? Abraham and Elijah and Moses did too, and so did everyone else that you consider holy.
I'm pretty sure they weren't up to the sort of stuff that I do, though, God.
Actually, they were exactly those sorts of things. And worse, as you've just pointed out about David. Paul and Peter were too, and a whole bunch of others. Their holiness didn't have anything to do with the number of faults they had or mistakes they made or their habitual sins. Religion has lied to you that if you focus on making fewer mistakes and committing fewer sins, you'll eventually be holy. Although no one's quite sure at exactly what stage that happens or what it actually means. So they just focus most of their God attention on doing less of what they think I'm obsessed with. But I'm not. I want you to understand that, Mark, I'm absolutely not obsessed with your behaviour. Admit it. Christianity's whole drive is to get you to stop sinning so you'll be acceptable to me, which is ridiculous, because you're already acceptable to me.
Oh, well, what do you want us? What do you want from us then?
Relationship. Pure and simple. Isn't that what you want from your kids? Tell me this. When you think about your kids, is their behaviour what you think about most? Is your mind captured by a list of their mistakes? Or do you think about how proud you are and how much you'd love to have more time with them? And yet you love them and like spending time with them, right?
Of course. Shouldn't I? I thought any decent father would.
Exactly. And yet your Christianity says that even though you can spend time with them and overlook their faults, I can't. Your obsessive religious rules say I won't spend time with them unless they confess their sinners, read the right book, go to the right meetings, associate with a whole bunch of people who bore them, and then spend their lives trying to do less wrong. What a waste. What a terrible, terrible waste of brilliant lives. So many lives destined for greatness and to change the world, relegated instead to following man's ideas for fear that hell awaits them if they don't. Is it any wonder that the rest of the world wants nothing to do with you Christians? Have you noticed that everyone, absolutely everyone except the religious leaders, wanted to hang around with Jesus? But now it's the opposite. The average man wants nothing to do with you Christians and your stuffy religion. Whatever happened to the idea that those who follow me would do and experience the same things I do?
Can't argue with that, God.
No. So let's get back to the subject of how you feel about your kids and how I feel about mine. You're all copies of me, remember? So what it means to you in your heart of hearts to be a parent was imprinted there before you were born, imprinted from my spirit to yours. A copy of what it means to me in my heart of hearts to be a parent too. Focusing on your kids' faults is not what I'm like, which is why very few of you do that either. To love your kids, to actually enjoy them in spite of their faults, sometimes even because of them, is what it means to be a parent.
Okay, fair enough. You're right, of course. I guess I know that deep down anyway, but it's just getting used to the idea that you think like that as well. You're supposed to be consumed with our behaviour and getting us to improve it.
Well, I'm not.
Anyway, God, this is supposed to be a conversation about you. I wanted to ask you more about you.
I've just told you things about me that would revolutionise your life and millions of others if you stopped and took them on board.
You mean millions of us need to take that on board?
I mean those of you who can hear this need to. You're one of them. So take it on board if you dare. Then tell others and write as much as you can about it. Never let up. What seems to you like a big new wave of truth sometimes seems big because it's new, but it's not very big at all yet. Those of you who understand this must drive it home whenever you can get it past the line and get ready for plenty of abuse from the church when you do, because religion doesn't like this. And he will speak through whomever he can to stop it. And he has plenty of servants high up in Christianity.
Well, I wanted to ask questions about you personally, God. Anything you can tell me, how you think maybe. The how you think thing was just a stab in the dark. I was making conversation, God. I just want you to tell me about you, whatever you want to tell me.
And it's a great question. Your first and the last conversation, tell me about you, is a wonderful question. The key to any relationship. Tell me about how you think is a close second. And we're talking, you and I, and much to your surprise, I'm responding without judgment to the sorts of questions you'd ask an everyday human being on the first meeting. All those lovely getting to know me sorts of questions. One last thing about me this morning. I thought you up, invented you. Not just you, but humanity, all of you. Humanity is my idea. You excite me. You don't disappoint me. You excite me, just like it says. For God so highly esteemed the world that he gave them his only son.
Thank you, God. Oh, Wynn. So the things that we think God is obsessed with, the things we think about being sinners and fear of hell, are in fact down his list of priorities. God is excited by us, does not want us to fail, wants us to succeed in family, in business, in health, in play, and especially in our spiritual walk. So what are God's priorities regarding us? Well, first and foremost is belief in him and his son Jesus Christ and in God the Holy Spirit. And that's the criteria for entry to heaven. There's a theory that the nicest person in the world who does great works but doesn't believe doesn't go to heaven. Yet the worst murderer who confesses his sin and is a believer does go to heaven. Debate that one. In heaven, not everyone is equal. There will be different roles, different jobs to play. The second priority, and not far behind the belief one, is relationship with God, as shown in Wynn's responses. Our job is to worship God, to give him praise and thanksgiving, and don't ever neglect that, to honour him and give him glory. And part of that relationship is hearing from God, not just in a one-way prayer, but in a two-way conversation, possibly like you've just heard, but more likely in a way that's unique to you and God, that a relationship of friendship and love and on your part worship, but that God works out with you as to how you converse with each other. Bible reading is part of that hearing from God. And then there's also holiness, getting away from sin and confession and forgiving others. Your daily prayer should be for God to bless what you think, what you say, what's on your heart, what you do with your hands, what you do with your body. And that means putting on God's armour, as you've heard me talk about before. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod in the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is using God's word in prayer. And we need grace to do his will, to do what's right. Last week, Paul mentioned about hearing from God and being the body of Christ. And here is the body of Christ. We, as our church, are one body with many members. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about this. For just as the body is one, many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one in the body with Christ. For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body. The body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So there's St. Paul saying, God chose you and gave you the gifts that you have to fit in with the body so that we all have a role to play. If all were a single member, if we all did the same, how would that be? It just wouldn't work. And so that passage carries on that there should be no dissension, but that members should care for each other And then it goes on and talks about the list of specific jobs like apostles, prophets, teachers, deeds of power, gifts of healing, and so on. So God's emphasis is that all of us are a team. We depend on each one of us, every single one of you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us that faith rests not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Faith and wisdom are meaningless unless we live them out. So how do you live them out? By trying to conform to the image of his son, as Romans 8 tells us. You can't change other people. So you have to work on what you can control. And that's your own attitudes. Be the best you can. Don't judge. Listen to this gathering prayer or collect from the New Zealand prayer book. Jesus, they hung you on a cross because you love sinners. Save us from our self-righteousness and from our contempt for those who differ from us. That's something that we really need to take on board. If you're a Word for Today reader, go back and read Tuesday, just gone, the 23rd. It talks about that. Instead of judging, be positive, be encouraging. It's really interesting that positive people achieve so much more. Draw on God's strength. Dwell in his peace, his well-being, his security. God wills that we live this way. He has a plan, a strategy for each of your lives. And it's up to you to be alert and listen to his prompting to recognize his voice. In Isaiah 30, it says, and here's God speaking to you, this is the way I want you to go. This is the way, walk in it, as he tells you what to do. Matthew chapter 11, the famous quote, come to me all who are weary and heavy, carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden light. And Colossians 1 says that God has rescued us. Acts chapter 17, as Paul talking to the Athenians, that God is not far from us, for in him we live and move and have our being. We too are his offspring. He knew us at creation. Jeremiah chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1 tell of God's plan for us before we were born even. And also Deuteronomy chapter 7 does something similar. It's not because you were there were lots of you. It's because the Lord loved you. And then in chapter 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who maintains covenant loyalty with those who love him. Okay, Raven, would you come please? So I want to sort of begin to sum this up by the great psalm that tells about God's love for us. If you want to go there, otherwise, just listen to what Raymond's reading for us.
Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settled at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are all your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God, and how vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. When I come to the end, I am still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Thanks, Raywin. And you can hear the depth of God's love in the way Raywin read that and in that message directly to us. Yeah. Psalm 37 is another great psalm that does something very similar. Look that up for yourself when you get home as well. Now, if you have a look in the link, I've prepared a series of four readings that I've inserted in there. Again, when you get home, have a look through those. They might not suit you, but they're written by New Zealanders who've got a special spiritual way of showing things. So do have a look at that. I want to finish with a summary of what I've said, but before I do that, I want to use today's New Testament reading as a summary that sums that up as well. So, Carl, your turn. Ephesians 1, page 1817.
The heading on this passage is the spiritual blessings in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that set forth in Christ as a plan of fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory.
Thank you, Gail. So you see this and hear this message coming through again and again about how much God loves you. Okay, let's summarise quickly. You need to get rid of the image of God the judge with the long grey beard. Don't focus on sin. Instead, focus on your belief in God as Father, Son and Holy Spirit, on your relationship with God, your praise and worship and thanksgiving, and the two-way conversation. Let's pray. Good Shepherd of the sheep, by whom the lost are sought and guided into the fold, feed us and we shall be satisfied, heal us and we shall be whole, and lead us that we may be with you and the Father and the Holy Spirit. God of all delight, grant us that joy which none can take from us, of having a work to do, a life to live, that joy in believing which will carry us through temptation, anxiety and grief. Praise to you, God, for all your work among us. Yours is the vigour in creation. Yours is the impulse in our new discoveries. Make us adventurous, yet reverent and hopeful in all we do. Amen.